Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Our sincere prayers. Paul instructed a young preacher as follows: I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, and intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. 1 Timothy 2:1-2. The Apostle Paul continually prayed and encouraged Christians everywhere to pray. Dr. Arthur Pink's book, Gleanings from Paul, The Prayers of the Apostle, contains 360 pages devoted to Paul's prayers. When I first bought the book, I thought Dr. Pink had exaggerated Paul's prayers. But as I examined the book, I soon discovered what I had overlooked in my study of Paul's epistles, and that is, large portions of Paul's epistles were prayers to God on behalf of individuals and of churches. Paul was truly a man of prayer. One of Paul's longest prayers in his epistles is found in the first three chapters of Ephesians. I want to take careful note of a part of that prayer in our lesson today. Please listen carefully as the great apostle to the Gentiles pours out his heart in prayer to God for the Ephesians. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Ephesians 1:15-16. I shall read other portions of Paul's prayer as we continue our study. Paul begins his prayer for the Christians at Ephesus by using the word therefore. That word connects what follows in Paul's prayer with what he had said before about God's gracious provisions for our salvation. Because of the spiritual blessings God has provided for the Ephesians and for all who accept Jesus Christ, Paul was moved to pray to God for his brothers and sisters in Christ at Ephesus. God had forgiven the sins of the Ephesians, elected them to eternal salvation, reconciled them to God and to each other, and redeemed them from the bondage to sin. Paul thanked God for the Ephesians and prayed to God for their continual spiritual growth. Paul almost always found reasons for thanking God for his brothers and sisters in Christ. He found it more profitable to speak to God about others than to talk behind their backs about them. You may remember these words from an old Negro spiritual: You may talk about me just all you please, but I'll talk about you when I'm on my knees. Is that not a much safer course for Christians? I'm sure that was the path our Lord wanted Paul and all other Christians to follow. Paul thanked God for the faith of the Christians at Ephesus. He had unquestionably been privileged to bring men and women at Ephesus into the kingdom of God. He had taught them about Christ and had baptized them into Christ for the remission of sins. Acts 19 tells of Paul's finding a group of men at Ephesus who did not know the Holy Spirit had been sent to the church. When they confessed their ignorance of the Holy Spirit's existence, Paul asked about their baptism. They said they had been baptized into John's baptism. Paul then told them, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Acts 19:1-5. The faith of the Ephesians had led them to obey the gospel and to be diligent workers in the Lord's vineyard. Their first works had manifested their great faith in the Lord. But, tragically, many of them eventually left their first love. Revelation 2:1-7. But at the time of Paul's writing to the church at Ephesus, the members were apparently still devoted to the cause of Christ. Paul thanked God for their faith and faithfulness. Paul also thanked God for the love of the Ephesians to all the saints. Ephesians 1:15. I do not know what particular acts of kindness led Paul to mention the love of the Ephesians for all the saints. Had they fed, clothed, and sheltered the needy among the Christians at Ephesus? We know that Jesus taught his followers to feed the hungry, provide water for the thirsty, clothe the naked, visit those who were sick and in prison. When we respond to the needs of our fellow human beings, we are actually providing for Christ. Matthew 25:35-37. James asks, "What does it profit, my brothers, though a man say he has faith and does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say to them, Depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? Even so faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone." James 2:14-17. The tense of the verb "has not worked" can be rendered "keeps on not having works." True faith and true love will keep on producing works to the glory and the honor of our Heavenly Father. While we most often think of showing our love by helping those who are in physical need, there are many other ways of helping. Sometimes we simply show our love by being present when someone is depressed or discouraged or distraught. When a loved one dies, Christians show love when they stand by and demonstrate compassion and understanding. Our friends and family members may not need money or other physical expressions of love. They may just need someone to be there to say, "I care about you." As Paul thought about his fellow Christians at Ephesus, he ceased not to give thanks for them. He constantly had them in his heart and on his lips. He made mention of them in his prayers to God Almighty. The participle "making" is in the present tense and suggests he made mention of them in his prayers on a regular basis. This is typically Pauline, as I shall show by reading a few brief excerpts from his other epistles. "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." Romans 1:8. "I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ." 1 Corinthians 1:4. "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." Philippians 1:3-5 and 9. I wonder, and I have no way of knowing, if Paul kept a prayer list of the churches and Christians who were on his heart. If he did not, how did he remember all the people who needed his prayers? Is it a good idea for us to have a prayer list of the people we want to remember in our prayers? Might we not have a tendency to forget to pray for our missionaries, our government, the churches throughout our brotherhood, and others who so desperately want and need our prayers? I am not arguing that each of us must have a prayer list, but for some of us, it would certainly be a good practice. Do our brothers and sisters in Christ, or our husbands and wives and friends, have to be perfect before we can pray for them? If they did have to be perfect, or if we had to be perfect, we could never pray for them or for anyone else. The church at Corinth was far from perfect, and yet Paul thanked God for them upon every remembrance of them. 1 Corinthians 1:4. Our weakest family members, friends, and Christian brothers are the ones who need our prayers the most. I hope you and I will pledge ourselves to pray for them and ourselves on a regular basis. It is not that God needs to hear from us. We need to be in constant communication with Him. "Pray without ceasing," Paul said to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. When you and I pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ and for others, which I sincerely hope we do on a regular basis. What should be the content of our prayer? Do we pray for their physical well-being? That is a Christian's duty and privilege. James urges his readers, "Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." James 5:16. Do we pray for the downtrodden, the distressed, the depressed? Do we pray for those who are out of Christ, for missionaries who are striving to preach the gospel to various nations on earth? It is the Lord's command to pray for all people, as I read to you a few minutes ago from 1 Timothy 2:1-2. Have you ever thought how appropriate it is for Christians to pray for knowledge, wisdom, and enlightenment, not just for themselves, but for all others? Paul's prayer for the Ephesians serves as an example for Christians in every age. "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and your love to all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." And what was the purpose of Paul's prayer for the Ephesians? "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints." Ephesians 1:17-18. Please remember that the Ephesian Christians did not have the completed revelation of God's will, as we do. They had inspired teachers such as Paul and Tychicus. Tychicus is called a beloved brother and faithful minister of the Lord. Paul assured the Ephesians that he shall make known unto you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that you might know of our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. Ephesians 6:21-23. These inspired teachers and preachers provided the information which was essential to the growth and stability of the churches at Ephesus and elsewhere. What Paul wrote to young Timothy was applicable to all Christians in the first century. "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Meditate upon these things. Give yourself wholly to them, that your profiting may appear to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you shall both save yourself and them who hear you." 1 Timothy 4:13-16. Paul's prayer for the Ephesians was that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Ephesians 1:16. Did you notice the language Paul used in speaking of God? He called God the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. The first Christian martyr, Stephen, used very similar words when he replied to the charges brought against him by the Jewish leaders. "Men and brethren and fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran." Acts 7:2. Is it legitimate to speak of God as Father in view of the ravings and rantings of the radical feminists, liberal theologians, and others in our society? The New Feminist Bible, the New Testament and Psalms, an inclusive version, translates Ephesians 1:17 as follows: "I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know Him." Page 295. Did you notice the subtle change which was made in this verse? Paul did not say, "the God of glory." He said, "the Father of glory." The Greek word is pater, father, not theos, God. Nobody has a right to change the text of Scripture to justify his own perverted view of God and of God's revelation to man. One of the translators of the New Version, Burton Throckmorton, Jr., an English theologian, says the Bible belongs to the church, and the church can do with it what it wants. But the Bible does not belong to the church. It belongs to God Almighty. How can any mere mortal be so arrogant as to alter the text of God's inspired Word? Paul asked God to grant the Ephesians an attitude characterized by wisdom and revelation. Wisdom involved the proper exercise of their spiritual senses. The Hebrew writer criticized some early Christians for being dull of hearing. He urged them to mature in the faith. Strong meat, he wrote, belongs to them who are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Hebrews 5:11 and 14. The Apostle Peter used somewhat different language, but the message was basically the same. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. 2 Peter 1:5. But grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:18. The word revelation means uncovering, unveiling. It refers to what God has provided in His Word for the early Christians and for us. They received the revelation through inspired teachers. We receive it by reading and studying the Bible. The wisdom and revelation which Paul mentioned were not some mysterious, mystical infilling of God's Holy Spirit. They simply meant our reading and studying the Bible. Paul said to the Ephesian elders, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all of them which are sanctified." Acts 20:32. How can anyone in this age hope to know the will of God without diligent effort in his study of the Word? Paul also prayed that the eyes of the Ephesians might be enlightened. The Revised Standard Version translates that expression as follows, "having the eyes of your hearts being enlightened." In this context, the heart of man is regarded as having eyes, so that he may understand and apply the truth of God's book. And how does that enlightenment come into our lives? The Friends Society, commonly called the Quakers, believe there is an inner light which enables us to know and to do God's will. But that simply cannot be defended scripturally. We become enlightened from a biblical viewpoint when we study the Bible and follow its precepts. The psalmist wrote a long time ago, "The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the eyes." Psalm 19:8. The psalmist also wrote, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path." Psalm 119:105. Paul's prayer for the enlightenment of the Ephesians and for us will be fulfilled only when we study, meditate upon, and obey the Bible from the heart. In Paul's prayer for the Ephesians, there are four petitions for his fellow Christians. He asks God for the eyes of their understanding to be enlightened, which we have already discussed. The psalmist prayed, "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Make me to understand the ways of thy precepts. So shall I talk of thy wondrous works." Psalm 119, 18, and 27. Do modern men and women have any greater need than to be able to understand what God has revealed, to discern between good and evil? Hebrews 5:14. Paul prayed to God that the Ephesians might know what is the hope of his calling. In this same epistle, Paul says Christians are called into one hope of your calling. Ephesians 4:4. Our calling in these verses refers to our Christian profession. The hope of our calling is eternal life. How does the calling into God's service take place? Must we depend on some spectacular miracle or on a still small voice? Paul told the Thessalonians, "Whereunto he called you by our gospel, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." 2 Thessalonians 2:14. Christ extends to every accountable human being an invitation to come unto Him for salvation. Matthew 11:28-30. When we come to believe in Him as the Son of God, repent of the sins which separate us from God, confess the name of Christ before men and before God, and are baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, we have answered the call and enjoy salvation through Jesus Christ. Then we must add the Christian graces and continue to walk with our Lord so long as we live on this earth. Peter exhorted the early Christians, "Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall." 2 Peter 1:10. Paul's prayer for the Ephesians was that they might know the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Millions of Christians through the ages have sought to understand the riches of the glory of God's inheritance. But I am sure they would have all confessed that they fell short of that goal. Regardless of how hard we strive in this life to fully comprehend what God has in store for His children, we shall not be able to understand until we have departed from this world of sin and evil and entered into the home of the soul. The book of Revelation gives us some insight into the beauties of our heavenly inheritance. "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, for the former things are passed away." Revelation 21:2-4. Even if we only faintly understand the significance of our heavenly home, how can we turn our backs on the One who purchased our eternal salvation? Paul prayed that the Ephesians might know what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. Paul's language in this verse is intended to help us comprehend the truth that God is all-powerful as well as all-wise. The word exceeding means surpassing. Power so great, finite man cannot really understand. Power comes from the Greek dunamis, from which we get such English words as dynamite and dynamic. The word tells of God's great power in saving the lost. Paul used the same word in these verses, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greeks. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, The just shall live by faith." Romans 1:16-17. As you no doubt noticed in our reading of Ephesians 1, Paul used three words of power in reference to God's providing for our salvation. Those words are greatness, working, and mighty. All of these words were intended to create an impression of God's enormous power available to those who believe and obey the gospel. No one should ever wonder again if God has the power to save fallen men. I like this summary of what I have just discussed with you, which comes from the pen of Dr. F.F. Bruce, an internationally respected English scholar. But when Paul thinks of the power of God, he presses all the terms of power in his vocabulary into service in order to convey something of its all-surpassing character. God has manifest His powers in many wondrous ways. But what did Paul have in mind in our context? Will you please pay close attention to these words? "And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe? According to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places." Ephesians 1:20. Dr. Bruce affirms that when the New Testament writers want to show men God's love, they point to the death of Christ. But when they want to show God's power, they point to the resurrection. Have you ever thought of the power which would be necessary to raise a dead person from the grave? False teachers have claimed to have accomplished that, but they have always failed because they do not have the power to raise people, which they will have to admit if they are honest with their people. Only God has the power to raise the dead. God's power is also made known in His setting Christ at His own right hand in the heavenly places. Right hand is an expression signifying the place of honor which God has given to Christ. God has placed Him far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Ephesians 1:21. When we pray to God through our mediator, Jesus Christ, we are tapping into the greatest power this old world knows. What a great honor and privilege to talk with God, knowing of His concern for our physical and our spiritual welfare. God desires that His children communicate with Him, not because He is ignorant of our needs, desires, and wishes, but because He knows we need to stay in constant contact with Him. I urge all Christians everywhere to pray to God on a regular basis. My friends, we thank you for listening. May our Heavenly Father continue to bless you.